Will you pray with me, please? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As some of you know, I was raised as an only child. My father likes to tell people that he and my mother asked God to give them lots of little ones, but instead God decided to give them one great big one. People often ask me if I found growing up as an only child to be a lonely experience, but really I did not find that to be the case. I had plenty of friends. We were fortunate to live close enough to extended family that I developed meaningful relationships with cousins and aunts and uncles. And besides, when we traveled across Texas to visit that extended family, I always had the whole back seat all to myself. My wife Amy comes from a bigger family, but for much of her childhood, she too was the only child in the house. And so for us, for the most part, sibling squabbles and disagreements just weren't part of our daily experience as kids. But as many of you know, God has seen fit to bless us with three sons. And Amy and I have had something of an education, especially in recent months as the pandemic has brought us all into much closer proximity with one another. Now, our sons really do love each other. I don't think they squabble any more than any other set of siblings. But from the outside looking in, it sure looks to me like it's really hard work to have a brother sometimes. And you and I both know that it's not just siblings that can do the twist and shout and the hokey pokey on our last nerve. It's really hard work sometimes to have a neighbor. It's really hard work sometimes to have a colleague. It's really hard work sometimes to have a friend. Sometimes it's really, really hard to live in community. And that brings us to our text for this morning from the 133rd Psalm. This summer, as you know, we've been preaching our way through the book of Psalms. And as we've said all along, the book of Psalms is not a book at all in the classic sense of that word. It's an anthology. It's a collection of poems and prayers and hymns that were composed and gathered over a very long period of time in biblical history. And the Psalms, one way that's sometimes helpful to think about the Psalms is to think of the Psalms, I don't have my hymnal right up here, but to think about the Psalms as a hymnal of our ancestors in faith. It's possible, perhaps even likely, that Jesus himself, as he was coming of age, learned to sing and chant and pray the cadences and the rhythms of the Psalms. And just like in our hymnals, there are particular texts and tunes that fit particular occasions. For example, for many of us who have come of age in the church in the last several hundred years, it just wouldn't be Christmas Eve if we did not sing Silent Night every year on December 24th. See, over time, that particular hymn, that text, and that tune, they have worked their way into the liturgical life of congregations all over the world for that particular occasion. And so, too, with many of the Psalms, and the Psalm before us today, Psalm 133, comes with a superscript. If you look in your Bible, if you look closely, you'll see there's a little superscript heading that appears, and it says this, a song of ascents. A song of ascents, as in to rise. For our ancestors in faith, The temple in Jerusalem was believed to be the very dwelling place of God on earth. Last week, Carol spoke of those thin places where it seems that heaven and earth come together. For our ancestors in faith, the Jerusalem temple was just such a place. The city of Jerusalem itself sits on a ridgetop, and Mount Zion is one of the highest points in the city, and the Temple Mount sits on that high place. And so in the biblical writings, when the writers talk about going up to Jerusalem or up to Mount Zion, they don't mean north, like we think of when I say I'm going to go up to Commerce or up to Clayton. No, they mean gaining in elevation. And so songs of ascents were to be sung as people were ascending up Mount Zion, ascending to the Temple Mount, gathering together for communal worship. And so with that background in mind, listen now for a word from God from Psalm 133, a song of ascents. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessing forevermore. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. And I might wager that I can guess what you're thinking. Yeah, that sounds nice. But here in these United States, in these days, we seem to be in short supply of unity. Now, in full disclosure, when I laid out this schedule of preaching, this series on the Psalms, I had no idea that this particular psalm about unity was going to fall on the weekend between the two presidential nominating conventions. I promise that was an accident. But if you can, I want you to put aside all of that national conversation for a moment. And let's start to narrow our focus, to bring it down from the national and even the state and even the community and regional and even neighborhood level and go really, really narrow and bring that focus down just to you and the small handful of people in your life that you might call kindred. I'm not necessarily talking about extended family now, not even aunts and uncles and cousins or blood relatives who may or may not live nearby. I'm talking about that little tribe, that small group of people with whom you interact on a daily basis. The people that live in your house, or perhaps that share your office, or perhaps who live down the hall in your apartment complex or dormitory. I'm talking about that small handful of people that you interact with on a daily basis. For now, let's use that small group as our mental picture for what the psalmist is talking about, this word kindred. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. I hope, my friend, that you have experienced that biblical truth at some point in your life. I hope that you have experienced how good and pleasant it is when you feel like you belong to something that is bigger than you, when you see a group of people come together to become united that becomes so much more than the sum of its parts. I hope that you are experiencing that sense right now with your kindred, with that small group of people with whom you interact with on a daily basis. It truly is good and pleasant when people function together. But sometimes it happens, kindred don't live together in unity. And you and I both know that the antithesis of Psalm 133 is also true. How unpleasant it is when kindred do not live together in unity. We've all experienced that. In his book, The Five Dysfunctions of a Team, Patrick Lencioni argues that most teams, whatever their composition or purpose, most groups of human beings who try to function together, if they're going to fail, it's going to be because of one of five particular dysfunctions. And the most common dysfunction that Lencioni claims for any team, the most common one, is an absence of trust. An absence of trust. And it makes sense. If kindred don't trust one another, it won't be possible to live together in unity. So let's come back again to that picture of kindred, that small group of your tribe. Visualize those faces. See them in your mind's eye. Can you see them? Here's the truth. God has called you, my friend, to lead that tribe. God has called you, my friend, to lead your kindred. Now, you might be saying, well, I'm not the boss. I'm not the team captain. I'm not the alpha dog. And I hear that. I do. But I also have read through Scripture. And Scripture tells us that our Savior leads not from on high, but on his knees. Not with scepter and spear, but with wash basin and towel. Scripture tells us that Jesus, even though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but rather emptied himself, humbled himself, and became obedient and became a servant. See, here's the beautiful thing about life in the kingdom of God. You don't have to be the boss. You don't have to be the top dog to lead in the kingdom of God. Anyone can be a leader in the kingdom of God because anybody can serve. My friend, the thing that small group, that little group of kindred, the thing they need most from you right now in this season, is to know that they can trust you. To know that you've got their back. See, the fascinating thing about us as human beings is that God, in God's wisdom, has seen to it to organize us into various tribes and groups and teams and communities and configurations. We read in Genesis, and we're going to read this story again in a couple weeks. We read in Genesis that God made the first human, and God said, this isn't complete. It is not good that the man, that the human one, should be alone. We were created by God to function together in groups. And the amazing thing about how God has hardwired us as human beings is that when we trust one another, we can come together and accomplish incredible feats, even in times of great peril and great danger. But when we don't feel like our kindred have our back, even that small group, when we don't feel like other leaders have our best interests at heart, then we have a tendency to be trying to watch our backside. And that's when we get clobbered. Our nation, our state, our communities, our neighborhoods, the groups in which we live and move and have our being have no chance of uniting and functioning if those smallest units that make up those larger units are coming apart. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. So, my friend, thinking about that smallest group, that smallest definition of kindred, what can you do personally today to show that little tribe, to show your people that you've got their backs? What can you do today to serve and love them well? What can you do today within that group to model the leadership of Jesus, who leads not from on high with scepter and crown, but from his knees with washbasin and towel? The psalmist tells us that when kindred live together in unity, it's like precious oil running down from the top of the head, down the beard, onto the collar, down into the robes. It's like the dew that gathers on Mount Hermon, which flows down the mountains and runs through the valleys. Those are intentional images that the psalmist lifts up. In the land of promise, oil and water are both precious because they're scarce in so many places. Oil, of course, throughout biblical history and even now, has been used for anointing, and it was expensive. Most of the time, you'd only use a small dab, but the psalmist says that when we live together in unity, God's extravagant goodness and grace and generosity is poured out so much so that it drips down our faces and into our clothes. When we seek to serve rather than to be served, it's like the woman who broke the alabaster jar of ointment and washed Jesus' feet and then dried them with her hair. When we lead our tribes and kindred into unity, it unleashes a spirit of generosity and grace that flows down and fills up even the driest, most cracked places. Water, too, of course, is precious in the land of promise. Mount Hermon is one of the highest mountains in the land. In the wintertime, sometimes it's even snow-capped, and that snow-cap becomes the source of the Jordan River. And the snow melts, and it runs down the mountain, and it fills the Jordan Valley and brings nourishment to all living things downstream. And so here's the biblical truth. When we seek to live in unity within our own tribes, within our own kindred, when we seek to build trust, to love them and serve them with the love of Jesus, that naturally spills out into all those other tribes. When our little tribes and kindred live together in unity in the peace of Christ, it spills into our neighborhoods, across our counties, through our state, out into the nation, and even to the ends of the earth. We may not feel like we have much power, if any, to bring Atlanta or Washington together, to build unity in those halls of power, but we have a whole lot of say over what happens in this place and in the homes and of our tribes and kindred. So may we, as disciples of Christ, lead and love well. May we love and serve with the tools of leadership that Jesus has given to us, with the word, with water, bread and wine, for Christ Jesus, even though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thanks be to God. Amen.